Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we have come here this morning to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, although we come to rejoice and be glad in you, we recognize, Lord, that for some of us here this morning, perhaps this week has been rather difficult, rather challenging. We've seen the news, we've seen what's happening all around us, and life sometimes can be very difficult and challenging. But in spite of it all, we want to come and say, we worship your holy name. So would you receive our worship today? Be pleased with our offering of worship to thee. We bless your name in the good times. We bless your name in the bad times. In whatever season we find ourselves in, we've come today to say, we worship your holy name. And Lord, as we come now to hear a word from you, would you speak to our hearts today? Minister to each and every one of us at the area of our need. May we leave this place knowing more of thee. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I greet you all this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus, who is our Christ. He's the head of our church, the head of our lives, and we are so grateful to be here as we are starting this brand new sermon series here in the book of Job. So as Bev mentioned, my responsibility today is to cover chapters 1 to 3, but it's not going to be possible for me to cover all of these three chapters, but I will be taking an overview of chapter 1. So we're going to just take a look at chapter 1 from verses 1 to 12. And it reads like this. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Verse 12, final verse. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands." Wow. Everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Why does God allow people to be tested? Why does God allow people to be tested? Friends, for those of you here today with young children or grandchildren, or even if you cast your minds back to your childhood, children very quickly become aware and accustomed to sometimes receiving rewards based upon incentives. For example, parents may provide the child with an incentive that if you behave yourself, that if you be a good boy or a good girl at nanny and granddad's house, and if you do well in school and obtain a positive school report, then you will receive a reward for your good behavior and your application at school. Whether it's more pocket money, a new game, or being allowed to attend that sleepover. Children learn very quickly, friends, that if you do what is right in the eyes of parents, then oftentimes a reward for good behavior is likely to become their reality. But not only are children accustomed to receiving incentives for doing the right thing, but even as adults, we too understand that life often incorporates a variety of different incentives in our daily lives. For example, for those of us who are currently employed, or even if you are now retired, in many places of employment, there will often be performance reviews and appraisals that sometimes come with the added bonus of being rewarded for hard work, rewarded for good performance, because there's nothing quite like reaping the benefits of doing a great job, acing the test, and receiving a promotion or even a pay rise. And friends, not only are incentives applicable to both children and adults for good behavior and performance-related perspectives, but I'd like to suggest this morning that the Bible, the Word of God, also provides humanity with promises from a spiritual perspective. And none more so important than the first biblical incentive, which is the promise of salvation. As John puts it this way concerning salvation in John chapter 3, verse 36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Do you see the condition here in the text? That in order to receive eternal life, one must believe in the Son of God. But whoever rejects the Son of God will not see life. But yes, salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ, but as human beings, we have to receive the gift through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and open our hearts to Him. So salvation is a promise. But here's another biblical incentive: long life. Long life. Look what the Word of God says here in the Ten Commandments given to Israel: honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This was a direct incentive for the children of Israel that if they would obey their parents, respect and show honor to their parents, then long life in the land would be their reality. Here's another biblical incentive. Peace. Peace. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you." So salvation is promised to those who trust in Jesus. Long life is promised to those who honor father and mother. Peace is promised to those whose minds are stayed on Jesus. But there's also one more promise that oftentimes we don't really like to talk about in this postmodern era, where seemingly for some, faith in God has become all about name it and claim it. Prosperity and riches and a life of happiness and no pain. But in the final promise that I'd like to share with you today, I believe that this final promise, incentive, that if Job was alive today, I believe Job could take the mic and say, "Nathan, take your seat. I can take it from here. You are no longer needed to preach this sermon," because in the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, who told his disciples that in this world you will, not may, but he says you will have trouble. Possibly. But Jesus told them that in this world you will have trouble. And friends, thousands of years before Christ would have uttered those words to his disciples, thousands of years prior, Job would have to endure the ultimate reality of living in a world plagued with trouble. And despite Job being a devout man of God, despite Job being an honest man inside and out, despite Job living his life in total obedience to God, and yes, even despite Job being an extremely wealthy man with a wonderful family, Job was about to experience the greatest challenge in his entire life. Devastation and loss was about to become his reality. But the question today, friends, is why? Why? Why does a devout man of God who done the right things in life, who obeyed God, who put him first above all things, why does all of this trouble end up at the address of Job? Why does all of this pain and grief impact the life of a committed man of God? And friends, even today, throughout the ages, many have raised the same question. Why does bad things happen to good people? Why do those who live a good life have to endure suffering and hardship? Some may even ask the question, why do good people have to suffer? And why does it seem like those who do that which is wrong in the eyes of God, why do they seemingly prosper? But unlike Nebuchadnezzar, the king in the book of Daniel, whose suffering was inflicted as the result of his personal sin, Job was not experiencing suffering as a result of sin, but his suffering was induced, his pain was inflicted as a result of, number one, divine authorization. Divine authorization. Because before we can point the finger at the devil for Job's suffering, we have to also take into consideration that Satan was not able to wreak havoc in the life of Job based upon his own might or power. Because we have to understand very clearly that our chief protagonist, the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, it's important for us to know, church, that the devil is not all-powerful. The devil can't just go around the world doing as he wills, whenever he wants to do it, to whoever he wants to do it to. No, no, no. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not omnipresent. Can't be everywhere at the same time. But his power and his kingdom is subjected to divine authorization. Because as Satan was going to and fro the earth, checking things out, seeking whom he could devour, the Bible lets us know that when God summoned the devil along with the other angels for a meeting, it was God first who asked the question to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth." But Satan's response in verse 10 is interesting, because he responds to God by saying, "Yes, I've considered him. I have actually. And yes, he's indeed faithful to you. He stays away from evil. But the reason why Job is faithful to you, God, is because you have placed a hedge of protection around his life. And not only that, but you've also placed a hedge of protection around his household, his family, and all of his possessions." Job was protected by God. And friends, I can't help but pause here for just a moment to thank God for the hedge of protection, not just around the life of Job, but I believe all around this sanctuary today, there are people who are thankful for the hedge of protection around our lives, around our families, around our possessions. That yes, it's prudent and wise to wear a mask during a pandemic. Yes, it's wise to lock your doors at night. And yes, it's wise to ensure that you have travel insurance if you are going abroad. Yes, it's wise to have car insurance for your car and to wear a seatbelt when you are driving. But please understand, friends, that there is no greater protection than the hedge and the seal of God's keeping and sustaining power. That hedge of protection around us that God provides is greater than any form of protection this world could afford us. Hallelujah. There's no insurance like God insurance. None like him. So it's very important, friends, that we don't give the enemy, don't give the devil too much credit. The devil is subjected to the authority of God. That's why Satan responded by saying, "I can't touch him, because you've got a hedge around him." However, here's where it gets a bit challenging. Because although Satan was unable to get to Job because of the hedge of God's protection around him, Satan goes on to question the faithfulness of Job. Because Satan truly believed that the only reason why Job was faithful to God and obedient to him was because of that seal of protection around him. The fact that he was a wealthy man. The fact that he had a wonderful, fruitful family. That everything in his life was all rosy. So Satan questioned God and said, the reason why he's faithful to you is because his life is great. But if you would remove the hedge from him, then Job in response would no longer serve God in obedience. And Satan said, he will indeed curse you to your face. And here's where we see, church, the satanic instigation. Satanic instigation. The devil is scheming and plotting to create tension in the life of Job. But it's very important, and I believe very reassuring for us believers to know that satanic instigation is only made possible through divine authorization. And there is coming a time, church, where the devil in the book of Revelation will be completely banished and thrown into the lake of fire, where no more he will be able to cause chaos in this world. But until that day, we know that the enemy is busy scheming and plotting to oppose God's perfect will and way. So in verse 12, God permits, gives permission to Satan here in the very first test of Job. Through divine authorization, Satan is given the green light to test Job. And God says to Satan, all that Job has, I'm now giving over into your hands. I'm giving it over into your power, Satan. I'm giving you my divine authorization and permission to attack Job's family, to attack Job's wealth. But there's just one thing you cannot do during the first test. You must not lay one finger on Job's life. And friends, the very fact that God allowed Satan to attack his family and his possessions, the very fact that God allowed Job to be tested in this way, can be extremely challenging for Christians and also non-believers. Because why would a loving God allow the devil permission to attack someone who has been so faithful and upright? And a question like this can be certainly challenging, can keep you up at night wondering, why God? Why would you allow this to happen? Someone who has been so faithful to you. And church, I submit to you this morning that maybe you could find some deep theological answer that could satisfy the ambiguity surrounding this question. However, I would like to suggest to you today that, simply put, the reason why God can allow Satan permission to test us is the very fact that God is sovereign. I don't have some deep theological answer for you, but this is the best I can come up with. God is sovereign. And that means, friends, that God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. And he doesn't need to justify or explain himself to anyone. Our great God has no equal. He has no rival. He answers to no one. There is no board of directors in heaven. There is no members meeting to vote God in or out. And as difficult and as challenging Job's suffering may appear to be to our human finite minds, we have to understand, friends, that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And even when things don't make sense to us, even when it just don't seem to add up, we still have to remain confident in God and trust Him even when we don't understand. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That means, church, in the good times, I'll bless the Lord, but even in despair and anguish, I'll still bless the Lord, because He is worthy to be praised. In every situation, God is worthy to be praised. And church, that is exactly what Job was able to express after receiving the reports from the messengers that his animals were attacked, that his servants were brutally killed, that even his own sons and daughters, while they were having a good time in the house, and as a result of a violent wind, caused the house to tumble and fall on his children, causing them to perish. But in spite of it all, Job could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But finally this morning, Job teaches us, here in chapter 1, that despite of divine authorization and satanic instigation, Job's response, first and foremost in verse 20, I believe is a real blessing to us as humans, because initially Job, he displays sentiments of human emotion. Bible says that Job, when he heard the news of what was happening, all this devastation, Bible says he arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship. I love this because sometimes people can be of the opinion that just because we're Christian and we believe in God and we have faith, that we can't cry. Sometimes it's okay to display human emotion. It's okay to say, "Lord, I don't understand. This hurts. I'm suffering. I'm going through right now. I don't feel good." Sometimes we can master the pretense of someone ask you how you're doing, and you know that you're not having a good day. You know it's been a challenging week, but because we feel like we have to respond in faith, we say, "Yes, I'm blessed and highly favored. Great. God is good all the time." And that's true. But God understands when we say, "You know what, brother? You know what, sister? I'm struggling right now. It's been a tough week. I feel like crying. I'm suffering." Job, before he worshipped, he showed and displayed that human emotion of grief. It's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. Even Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, he wept. And God understands, friends, when we feel like crying. We may not show the tears. They may not come down the cheeks, but inside we may feel that real burning desire of pain. God understands it. It's okay. It's okay to show human emotion and grief. But what I love about Job, he didn't just stay crying. He tore his robe, shaved his head. But the Bible says in verse 20, And he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And friends, I want to close this morning by way of encouragement to let you know that whenever we face suffering in our lives, suffering in our families, whenever we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, yes, it's okay to cry. Yes, we have to mourn. Yes, it's okay to ask the question, why? But what I love about Job is after he tore his robe, shaved his head, Job was able to recognize that God is still deserving of worship. And friends, never allow the pains of this life to cause us to run away from God. But it's at those low moments of despair in our lives where we need to run ever closer to God. For as the Bible lets us know, for he or she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is safety in God's presence. There is peace in God's presence. There is comfort in God's presence. He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And despite Job's loss, despite his pain, Job could square his shoulders and declare, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You see, Job in his suffering could not see the end of the story. We have the privilege of reading all the chapters, but he couldn't see what the end would be. And there are certain things that happen in our lives, we just won't understand why until we get to heaven. As we've seen this week, the devastation of multiple fatalities there in Plymouth. A whole community asking the question, why? Believe a young child was killed. Why? People in Haiti this morning, I believe, are asking the question, why? Hundreds of people killed, hospitals overloaded, overwhelmed, thousands injured. They're asking the question, why? And friends, I don't have all of the answers this morning, but one thing I do know is this, that there is hope beyond suffering, and there is hope beyond our pain. As Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And friends, as we come to a time of prayer, I want us to reflect quietly in our hearts this morning. Just begin to speak to God about the suffering and pain perhaps that you have experienced in your life. Maybe it was in a previous chapter in your life, or maybe it's still impacting you right now, or maybe you are going through the storm right now, struggling. Maybe you're saying, "God, I don't understand why." I want to close before we pray with this story. I think I've shared this story before. And when I heard it, it blessed me, and I'll always remember it. And it's a little story about an ironing board, an iron, and a shirt. It's a great little story. You see, the shirt on the ironing board could not understand why the iron was pressing down so hard on the shirt. It could not understand why the steam that was coming out of the iron causing that heat to impact the shirt. So the shirt spoke to the iron and said, "Ah, you're burning me." The iron continues to iron the shirt and says, "Relax, I'm not burning you. Just relax." And as he continues to iron the shirt cries out again, "Ah, you're burning me." So the iron decides to reassure the shirt and says, "No, I'm not burning you. I know it's hot. I know you see the steam. But what you don't understand is before I started to iron you, I checked your label. And your label told me that you are a cotton shirt. So what I did, I set the temperature of the iron to make sure that the heat of the iron is just the right temperature to straighten you out." And just like in life, sometimes when we go through the valley of the shadow of death and we go through trials and tribulation, we don't understand why. And we may even think, "This is too much, Lord. What is going on?" But I'm here to encourage you today that our great God, He knows exactly what we can bear. He knows what our temperature is. And He will never put more on you than you can bear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the verses and chapters in the Bible that fill our hearts with joy, that make us want to sing and even maybe dance. But we also thank you for those chapters and verses in the Bible that are really challenging. And yes, we admit, Lord, some of the stories and occasions in the scripture are really, really challenging. And we may even ask the question, why? But thank you, Lord, that through it all, that we can trust you even when we don't understand why. Because you are sovereign, you are in control of all things. You promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. And even though we can't see in our humanity, in our finite minds, we can't see the end of the story. We can't see the end, the future of what's to come. But thank you that you hold the future in your hands. And thank you that through your word, we can see glimpses of that expected end. That one day, hallelujah, one day, a time is coming. Not possibly, but it is coming where you shall wipe every tear from our eyes. Where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. That will be in eternal peace in heaven with you. And we thank you for that great day that's coming. But until then, we know, Lord, that we have to continue to live in this world, in a world that is filled with trouble. We must work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work. We know, Lord, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. So, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, I pray whatever the struggle may be, whatever the challenge may be, Father, I just pray that they may be able to just release it to you now. Whatever the burden may be, Lord, would you just receive all of our struggles and pains. Encourage us now, uplift us, so that we too, like Job, can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Receive the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 To God be the glory.